If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to 2 Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you go to 1 and 2 Kings, you've gone too far back. You need to keep moving to your right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We've really are coming to the end of our Defining Our Future series, where we've been talking about who we are as a church. And we've been talking about a new mission statement that said that we want to be about making what kind of disciples? What kind of disciples are we making? Gospel-centered disciples. And where are we doing it at? Among all people. For what purpose? For the... All right, we're going to do this again. Making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. One more time. Making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. All right. Now, pop quiz. What was our first core value? Biblical authority. All right. The second one, we talked about intentional worship. Then we talked about committed community. Then we talked about missional multiplication. That's a big word to say all together. Let's just try it. Multiplication. All right, we're getting there. And last week, we looked at radical generosity. And today, we're going to be talking about our final core value, prayerful dependence. Prayerful dependence. And this will round out the who we are section of this series. And next week, we're going to be closing the thing out by looking at where we're going. Where we're going. And this is just a sermon. We're going to talk about what I think God wants us to be and do over the next 3 years. As we look towards 2020, which is really weird to think about, but as we look toward the year 2020, my heartbeat and my desire for where we are at by the end of 2020, hopefully, is going to help define who we're going to be the next 10 to 20 years of our church's future. Now, you may be thinking, what, Ronnie? You're talking about a three-year vision to get us to the next 20? Absolutely. I believe God wants this church to live far beyond my own life and far beyond your own life. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Come next Sunday. Bring friends with you. It'll be a great Sunday. I'm really looking forward to that. So next Sunday, where we're going, Vision 2020, hang in with us. Today, though, prayerful dependence. Now, prayer is essential to Christian life. It is essential to Christian life in general. None of us here today are able to make things happen on our own. There's only one source for all of our needs and all of our desires, and that's our good Father in heaven. That's important for us to remember this, that we can't make things happen on our own as much as we like to think we are. And even as we think about who we are, intrinsically, yes, we all have worth. We're all created in the image of God. God loves us. He pursues us. He cares for us. He desires for us to walk with him and in him and to know him. But Paul tells us in the New Testament, for all have fallen short of the glory of God because we've all sinned, that we're broken. That's Romans 3:23. And Paul goes on to tell us in Romans 7:18 through 20, he says that there is actually nothing good in us. So though we are intrinsically have worth, this is why we champion life and we care from about babies from the womb and then all the way to senior saints who are older and who are dying. We care about all of life from the womb to the tomb because we believe intrinsically we all have worth. But Romans 7 teaches us that there's nothing good in us. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." I've been there before. Have you ever felt like that? We're like, I want to do good, but I just keep doing bad things. "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So by nature, we're a broken and fallen people, unable to do good apart from Christ. But upon receiving grace, the swift Holy Spirit of God comes upon us, saves us, changes us, justifies us, and makes us right before God the Father, His Son, Jesus. He does it through His Son, Jesus, by His Spirit. God the Father does it through His Son, by His Spirit, to save us and changes. And this is the good news of the gospel, that anyone who is searching for meaning in this life, anyone who's broken, who is lost, who longs for meaning in their life, can have it if they would come to God in faith, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God will save you and give you meaning and purpose if you would surrender your life to following him. This is known as the great exchange, right? That though we are sinners and deserving of judgment before God for all of our words, thoughts, actions, and every bit of sin that we've ever committed against the holy God, he judges his son in our place, pouring out his wrath on his son Jesus, onto his son through death. And Jesus dies for the sins of the world in our place for our sin. And the scriptures beckons a man or a woman to come to God by faith, come to him through Jesus, to repent of sin, forsake their life, and surrender to God. And those who come, God will forgive them. God will forgive you of your sin. He will give them a new heart and make them a new creation. He will give them new desires and a new purpose. And those who come find out that the life they thought they were living and holding on to is not worth the life that they get on the other side of salvation. They come to see that they were deceived when they were pursuing the things of the earth. And when they give their life to Christ, their eyes are open to a new life, an eternal life, a life of forgiveness and grace and mercy and purpose and meaning. That the life they thought they loved pales in comparison to the life they receive. Because when you give your life to Christ, you gain eternal life and you gain a real relationship with the God of heaven, the God of creation, God the Father. And this relationship is of utmost importance because it's a relationship that we must be committed to. Because far too many Christians claim to live a Christian life, yet their life is void of a daily personal walk with God. You get that? Far too many Christians claim to live a Christian life, but they make those claims apart from a daily personal walk with God. So I'll be very clear here. If you are not walking with God, and you have not done so for a very, very long time, you probably are not a Christian. You are showing signs of a person who is not a Christian. A Christian walks with God. He spends time with God in his word. He spends time in prayer, communing with God. Much like a marriage where they just live together in a home and don't ever speak and live separate lives, one would say, is that really marriage? I mean, they have a ring, but it's very broken. So it is with a Christian who says, I'm a Christian, but their life is void of any fruit, of any real relationship with God. Which is a clear warning to any of us in here is if this is true, then I need to look deep into my soul. I don't need to think about my words or my attitude or my life. I need to think about my soul. Do I know God? Do I love God? Do I have a relationship with Christ, his son? Have I been saved? And that's a plea that I ask you to make is am I saved? Because every person who claims to be a Christian must nurture their own daily walk with the Lord. Because God is a personal God. He cares about you, meaning he's not only interested in the gathering of his church to worship and proclaim his excellencies, but he's also interested in your heart personally worshiping and proclaiming his excellencies daily in your own life, wherever you go. Not just in the private time in a room alone with him, but also publicly wherever you go. And who of us in here today does not need God daily? All of us do, right? Who does not need God's saving hand in our life? Who does not need God's grace to defend against our enemy? Who of us does not need God's strength to stand against the pull of the flesh to sin? And who of us does not need God's healing power to take care of the disease, the affliction, the fear, and the death that comes all around us? There's not a one of us who doesn't need God today. All of us do. And if you think you don't need God today, then you better pay attention, because this is sure evidence that you do need God today. And if I were to ask you in the scriptures, who modeled prayer for us in the Bible? Who would you say the answer is? This is where the Sunday school answer is right. Jesus. All right, we got it. Crap. That's good. See, Jesus walked with God in prayer. He modeled it for us. Jesus put a large premium on prayer. He created an environment punctuated by prayerful dependence on his Father. He was fully God and fully human, yet he depended deeply on prayer. Matthew 6, 5 through 15 gives us the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Matthew 26, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. Mark 1, it says that after a long day of ministry, Jesus got up early and went out to a deserted place to pray. Dwight L. Moody once said, "We are not told that Jesus ever taught his disciples how to preach, but he taught them how to pray. He wanted them to have power with God, then he knew they would have power with man." Because power rests in the hands of God. And all of us desire in some form or fashion to be like Jesus. If Jesus Christ himself needed to walk with God in a personal relationship, then how much more do we need to commune with God and depend upon him through prayer daily? He modeled what prayerful dependence looks like for us. But prayerful dependence is not something we just see in Jesus. The New Testament, we see it all over the place. Paul writes in several places. He encourages them in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Not only is prayer a staple of the New Testament, a staple of Jesus, but it's also seen many more years before that in the whole Old Testament, is these men who walked with God, depending upon God's direction by faith. And that's the story we're looking at today. When it comes to considering what it means to be prayerfully dependent, the Old Testament is full of stories of people who, under great trial and suffering and opposition, bring their situation to the Lord in humble submission, crying out to God for help. And one of those stories we find in a guy named Jehoshaphat here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to walk through this chapter together. King Jehoshaphat is the sixth king after King David. He is the king of Judah. And at this time, Judah and Jerusalem have been divided against each other. And in chapter 17, you get an idea about who Jehoshaphat is. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen for us. But it says in chapter 17 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked by his commands, not according to the practices of Israel. So the Lord established the kingdom in his hands. So Jehoshaphat is a good, godly guy. He cares about what God's got to say about his kingship, about his life, and about his leadership. And it says that Jehoshaphat continues on and he's trying to bring reform to these cities here, that he leads in bringing spiritual renewal and reform to this part of the history. It says he goes out among the people of the hill country of Ephraim and brings them back to the Lord, that he appoints judges in all the cities of the land of Judah, reminding them that they don't judge for a mere mortal, but for the Lord. He then encourages them to fear the Lord and fear their decision-making, making sure that their decisions are aligned with God and not for personal gain or not that they're judging with partiality, but making sure that they are humble before God in their judgments. He also appoints Levites and priests to help discern the Lord's will and settle disputes among the people in a godly way, encouraging them to lead forth an integrity of heart, doing so diligently and carefully, seeking to honor the Lord in every decision. He cared about how the nation was organized and the lives of the people were governed, making sure that they were prayerfully dependent on what the Lord said. And so he's bringing this kind of reform and renewal. And it was a unique time in history because spiritual revitalization was taking place. And as you can imagine, every time, I don't know if this is how it is for you, but every time things start going good, it's like attack comes, right? It's like I get going the right way. I start walking with the Lord. I'm making the right steps. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's something comes out of left field and hits you. And it's like, man, I didn't expect this. I was just walking with the Lord, and now I've sinned. Or I just started giving to the church. Now this bill comes. Or I was trying to be obedient. All of a sudden, this is happening. And it seems as though Things happen at the worst of times. We get to chapter 20 while God has been blessing. It's as if God loosens his sovereign grip on the nations around Judah and allows the enemies to come in to attack Jehoshaphat. You learn here in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 20 that the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Mennonites were coming to fight against Jehoshaphat. That these people rush in and say, Jehoshaphat, these people are coming to attack us, and they're very close. And he says that the actual scriptures say in verse 2 of chapter 20, people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. And they are already in Hazazon Tamar, which is about 50 miles from them. So they're really close. And then all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat's left to go, I'm not sure really what to do. I'm not prepared for this. He's just been told that he and his people are about to be attacked. The enemies are close. He's highly unprepared for battle, uncertain of what's going to happen, and he's simply afraid. While God can't hold back the nations, he has chosen not to. God's decided it's time for Jehoshaphat to experience God's protection in another way, in a dependent way, not an expectant way. See, there's a difference there in expecting God to do something and depending on God to do something. Far too many of us live in such a way that we're just kind of expecting God to bless us because we're walking for him or we're living good, upright, moral lives. And we just kind of forget the need to be dependent. And we just kind of walk as if God's got our backs. Which is true, he's got our backs. But we live as if our interests are priorities over his. As if we're expecting certain things instead of dependent on him. And what is Jehoshaphat's response to this news? Look with me in verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Has anyone ever been afraid before? I got these kids in my house, a few of them. And I got this 7-year-old and 6-year-old who are riding the school bus home. And for the last week, my 7-year-old's come to me and says, Dad, these kids at school keep telling me about this scary clown that lives in our neighborhood. Okay? Which right now I just want to hurt that little kid, okay? Let's be honest. I'm just kidding. Like, Hudson, there's no clown in the neighborhood who's scary. But he comes with such fear and tears because he lies in bed and it's like his mind drifts to the worst of things. So often how we do, right? At the news of disease or death or the slightest bump on our body or the slightest concern of something. It's like our minds drift to the worst of things and then we become anxious and fearful and scared and uncertain of things. You know, we get afraid of what could happen or what might come. And so often when these things come, maybe it's uncertainty of a doctor's visit or a doctor's report you're waiting on, or the reality of news you just received with a death, health diagnosis, or a confession of sin, or a broken heart or relationship or family emergency. Usually when crisis comes to our lives, we find ourselves in moments where we run to God. Most Christians would probably say that they make things right with the Lord pretty fast, right? God, I know I haven't been the best Christian, and I know I haven't prayed in a long time, God, but if you would just heal me or fix this, I promise, God, and we become the best wheeler and dealers we can, right? It's like, if you just give me this, Lord, then I will be this for the rest of my life. Or God, if you would just fix this, I know we haven't spoken in a while, God, but if you would just do this, we try to fast forward this relationship we're supposed to maintain that we've left behind, and all of a sudden we're snapped back into reality that we're not in control, that you don't have control, but God does, and he's the creator of everything. And we think we're in control, but we're not. And that's why so many of us live so independently, making our own decisions, and we throw a hat tip to God every now and then, we check the Christian boxes, and we just move on as if everything is okay until crisis comes. And then we realize all of a sudden we become resolved to seek the Lord because of our need. You see, prayerful dependence should not be a result of crisis, but commitment. That you should not be dependent on God only in the moments of crisis, but in all seasons. That you would be dependent on God because of your commitment to Him, because He did the work of salvation in your heart, right? That we talked about earlier, that you have the gospel. You know Christ as your Lord and Savior. That He has a plan for your life, and He's working all things for His glory and your good. And He wants to lead us faithfully daily. It shouldn't be the case that God's people live so independently that they'd only depend on God in crisis. You see, everything about you, everything about us is given to us by the Almighty. The overflow of our life should be one of the utmost dependence on the one who gives us life and breath. And our hearts should live in a humble submission to God, seeking His will to each one of us in each and every one of our lives. I like Jehoshaphat in that he's not all of a sudden jumping in and trying to mend this broken relationship with God. He's been with God. He's been faithful with God. He's organizing the cities to honor God. And all of a sudden, he's kind of like caught off guard, like, okay, God, I thought we were doing things right, and I thought things were going the right way, and all of a sudden, we got these armies coming against us. God, he doesn't get mad. Like, I would think, like, gosh, Lord, I've been trying so hard. Like, why are you allowing this to happen? What he says is he gets afraid. And he doesn't run or complain. He prays. He moves his heart to continue steadfastly in prayer, to continue in dependency. Even the faithful can become afraid. It's a good thing to remember that even those who are the most faithful of people can become afraid. Continuing on, he says in verse 4, that he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. That they came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. He calls the whole city to dependency, to prayerful dependency through fasting. Jehoshaphat understood that his life and the future of Judah rests in the hands of God. And that's true for you as well, and for me as well, for our church. That your life and your future rests in the hands of God. That your life and your future do not rest in your hands. They rest in God's hands, in God's plans. And so prayer moves the heart of God. Our praying and our faith is what moves God's heart. And so we pray. Your future, your kids, my kids, all of it is in God's hands. Your job, your marriage, your 401k, your life, God can fix it. He can grow it. He can drain it. It's in His hands. And our church, our whole future is in His hands. That's why we must not live independently, apart from Him, seeking what we want. We must be dependent on Him for all of our days and all the future of our church's days and all our hope. We must call upon God boldly through prayer, asking for His mighty hand to be upon this church and to bless us for His glory as we bless Him, much like we've done this morning, through worship, through offering, through preaching, and like we'll do through the way we respond today. So move to call upon the Lord through prayer and fasting. The city of Judah gathers. Jehoshaphat calls this fast, and he stands in the assembly and he prays this prayer. Read with me Jehoshaphat's prayer, starting with verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? Verse 8, They lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now, here are the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how you repay us by coming to drive us out of your own possession that you gave us an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. What a beautiful prayer. Lord, we do not know what to do. We look to you. Let me show you three things Joshua prays here. He prays a prayer of praise. Holy are you, God. Holy is your name, is what he says. You are the God of creation. He appeals first to God's paternity, the God of our ancestors, the friend of Abraham. You are the faithful God of our ancestors. And that same God who is the God of Abraham is the same God who is our God. That we sit in this lineage. If you're a Christian today, we sit in this lineage of God's faithfulness to his people. That God will not let his people go. That he will care for us and watch over us and shepherd us for his own glory. He appeals to God's power in verse 6. Are you not the God who is in heaven? The God of creation. God, you are powerful. You are the sovereign ruler over all the kingdoms of the heavens, God. What a great method to start our own prayers daily. God, you are the God of our ancestors. God, you are the God of all the nations. And he appeals to God's provision. You are the God who drove out the inhabitants, and you gave us this land, God. You have provided for us, God. We thank you for your provision. So first, he prays a prayer of praise. But then he prays a prayer of protection. He says, God, protect us. He says, this is your place, Lord. Your name's in the temple. Their ancestors cried out, whether in hard times or good times, whether in famine or abundance, whatever the situation, Lord, you are our God and we will worship. You are our protector. We declare you as our protector, he says. Look how they repay us in verse 11 by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. God, you are our protector. And then the final prayer he prays is a prayer of helplessness. This beautiful prayer. What a prayer this is. We are powerless. We are unable. God, we do not know what to do. We look to you. Oh, that we would pray such bold prayers as a church. Even in the midst of a society and a culture that's swinging anti-Christian, anti-Christ, and anything that stands as righteousness, our culture wants to destroy. Our faith and our king are under attack like they have been for the whole of history. And we pray a prayer of hope. Lord, we are powerless. We trust in you for our futures. Can anyone resonate with this kind of prayer? In the depth of your crisis or situation or circumstance, in your deepest of need, crying out for help? What a beautiful moment this is. And you see what happens next. God answers Jehoshaphat. In response to Jehoshaphat's prayer, God sends his spirit on a prophet there named Jehaziel. And he tells all the people of Judah that God will protect them. Look with me in verse 15. Verse 15, we're going to read verse 15 and 17. It'll be on the screen. And he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Verse 17, you do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, imagine this moment. You've prayed this prayer. The people stand up. The prophet comes and says, God has spoken. He says that he's going to fight this battle for you, but you got to go out. You got to take your post. You got to stand still, and you got to get ready. Now, you're probably sitting there going, okay, vast number of armies coming at us. They're close. We're highly unprepared. We've prayed this prayer. So, Lord, can't you just like drop the bomb on them and kill them? No, but God says, no, you guys got to get armored up, got to go out, and you got to stand in the spots, and you got to get ready for battle, but you just got to stand there. I'll fight them for you. The moment before that prayer starts, and the moment to the point where Jahaziel shows up and drops this news, all the way to them walking to the battle lines, that is faith. That the distance between that moment and God answering them and defeating them, that is what faith is. It's living in the unknown. It's praying a prayer and going forward, believing God, even though you don't really know how it's going to work out. You just trust that what God says is better than what you think. And so sure enough, they go. They get everything ready to go. They walk out. All the people could do was trust God, and they go forward. I believe God was going to come through for them. And to know that if he didn't, then they deserved whatever was due them. The point is this. When we come to God in prayerful dependence, we can rest assured he will always answer. When we come to God in prayerful dependence, we can rest assured he will always answer. And the three responses we usually get are, one, he either answers with an affirmative, go forth. We just kind of walk forward believing it. Or he answers with a negative, don't do this, this is bad. You feel it in your gut. Your wise counsel has said don't do this, and God has clearly spoken not to do this. Or he answers by asking you to trust him, which means often there might not be a clear response. It might just be like, I don't really know what he's saying, but I trust him, so I'm going to look to his word and walk forward in faith until we have the right answer, knowing that if he doesn't answer it here, he's going to answer it in heaven one day. But he always answers, and we should always resolve to trust him and his sovereign plan, whether we like the answer or not. So how does Judah respond to God's answer? Upon hearing the news, Jehoshaphat and all of Judah fall on their faces before God and worship. Verse 18, God says through Jahaziel that victory will come. It's the Lord's. And their response before they go to battle is this. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat knelt low with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. They hadn't been to the battle line yet. They haven't seen it happen. They worshiped by faith. God, we believe you. You answered us. We trust you. So we worship you because of our trust in you. Then something different happens. The choir of Israel begins to stand up and lead in worship. Verse 19. Then the Levites from the sons of Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, shouting loudly. These are the people whom David put in charge of worship at the temple. These worship leaders, in the midst of this moment of worship, when everyone's knelt, they begin to stand one by one. And they begin singing beautifully, magnifying God's praising God, magnifying his name because God answered them. And usually, this is what happens, that when the Lord answers our prayers, that typically worship comes. When things happen in our lives, anything that happens to our life, really, God should always get the glory for it. See, prayerful dependence produces an attitude of worship in our daily life. Verse 22 says this, the moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, who came to fight against Judah. So what happens is they leave the assembly, they go take their posts, and while at their posts, they begin worshiping God. They begin singing. It says, and they were defeated. That all these people were defeated because the Lord set an ambush for them. That the Ammonites and the Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other. And that Judah just sits back and goes, this is amazing. The Lord answered us. And they bring glory to the Lord. Prayerful dependence produces an attitude of worship in our daily life. I love this story. I love this story in so many ways because the story of this kingdom, of Jehoshaphat, of this moment, reminds me that like Jehoshaphat and like Judah, this story is my story. That we too were once helpless with a great enemy attacking, but God sent victory in the form of a baby. God sent victory in the form of a baby who was fully God and fully man, who would grow up to take on the greatest enemy behind all enemies. That though they were fearful against impending armies, so were we. But God intervened in Christ, and he came to save us. He came to save those from his own family. And those from his own family, they took him, they arrested him, they tried him, they convicted him, they mocked him, they crucified him, and they buried him. But God raised him to give us victory against that enemy. The enemy that attacks us daily. The enemy that tries to convince us that we're still in our sin, if you're a Christian here today, and you're still lost, and you don't deserve what you've been given in Christ. And here is our victory, that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place for our sin, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, our greatest need and our deepest longing is to be found in Christ. The deepest prayers we pray of our heart should come forth in the Son of God. That this relationship that we have with God is given to us through his Son Jesus, who has defeated all of our sin and all of our enemies. And so when we talk about prayerful dependence, we're not talking about some God who's distant and up in the universe who doesn't know us and doesn't know everything about you. No, we're talking about a God who's intrinsically involved in every detail of your life. That he's saved you, given you a new heart and new life, and he wants the deepest struggles in your heart to come forth to his ears. The Bible says that our prayers are like incense to his nostrils. My wife loves those stinking candles from, Bed Bath & Beyond, or what's it, Bath & Body Works. She loves those stinking things. They're expensive, but they smell amazing, right? I walk into that house yesterday, it smells like cookies all day long. The Bible says this is how our prayers are to the nostrils of God. That when you come to God dependent, your prayers are worshipful to his ears. He receives glory in every answer he gives us. And when our whole church gathered comes before him in prayer, oh, what a sweet sound to his ears. Because all that we need and all our hope rests in his hands. He calls us to trust in that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today?